Good evening. Tonight we'll talk about what we call assembly basic concept. Assembly basic concepts. And you could call it BACS if you want, basic assembly concepts. Or if you want to call it CAB, you can do that too. You can call it concepts of assembly basics. But we'll call it the ABCs. That's to liven you up to see if you're with me, okay? And you're not. And unfortunately, I got off to the wrong foot there. Okay. Anyway, assembly basic concepts. Now, the reason we want to do this, and here's how I want to approach my time, is I not only want to go over some of the things you may have heard before, but what the teachings of scriptures are, but I want to go through these to show you that while we hold certain things, there are particular aspects of what we hold that are very, very important. And for example, let me just show you the list here. Here are the things that I would call some basic assembly concepts. All right? The ABCs. First of all, the priesthood of all believers. And we'll explain that. That's what I'm going to deal with tonight. The plurality of elders. We believe in a group of plural leaderships, more than one man, two, three, four, whatever the Lord raises up. But we have distinct views on that. And then spiritual gifts. Our view of spiritual gifts is very important. We have a few little slants on that I want to get across to you on August 10th. The weekly observance of the Lord's table and the autonomy of the local church. By autonomy, we mean that each local church has their local leaders, and they do things according to their local needs and convictions. They have no group over them, no central office over them, no local bishop over them, and so on and so forth. And there may be more you want to add to this, but to me, these are some of the basic concepts. Now, I'm going to put this back up here in a minute. But here's some questions I want to consider as we do this. Here's one of the things you have to understand. When I say, do others believe these things, do other groups believe these matters? Do they believe in the priesthood of all believers, plurality of elders, spiritual gifts, the weekly observance of the Lord's Supper, autonomy of local church? Most groups believe all of these things. They may not practice the Lord's Supper every week. They believe them. You go to a Baptist church, and this is why one reason why we're doing it. Your kid may go up to college, and let's say there's no assembly in your area, and you go down the road to the local Baptist church, and you hear a man get up, and he does all of the preaching. He's a local pastor, and he blesses you. And you're deeply moved by the Spirit of God. And then you find out that they have an elders or a deacons meeting, and there's more than one man in charge of running the church. See? And everybody among evangelicals believes these things. When I was saved in the Evangelical Free Church, they definitely teach the priesthood of all believers. Absolutely. And my father-in-law goes to a Baptist church, and they teach the priesthood of all believers. But there are different things we emphasize that are important. And that's why we seem sometimes to make a mountain out of a molehill. Because other churches do believe these matters. Many local Bible churches believe in the autonomy of the local church. They do not belong to synods. They don't belong to groups. They don't have a local bishop over them. They don't have a denomination. So that's why we want to go. What's different about our ideas of these doctrines? What's different about them? Why is it that sometimes we seem to make a lot of out of some aspects? I want to try to explain some of that tonight. And then the next question is, are there any trends among us that might change our understanding of these ideas? Is there some things taking place among us that might be cutting at the core of some of these beliefs? Now, every group has core beliefs. All right, every group. You can go to New Tribes, you can go to the Baptist, you can go to the Presbyterian, you can go to the Pentecostals, you can go to all groups. They have core beliefs. I should have drawn it. But what I mean by core beliefs, they have certain beliefs around which everything revolves, okay? Certain beliefs. And if you destroy these beliefs, if you take these beliefs away, if you pull them out, you pull the heart and soul out of the group. Now, there can be fringe beliefs about convictions, about what you wear and what you do in amusement, and those fringe beliefs can change, and it will not hurt the core beliefs. But every group has a core belief. I could put a circle on the board, and I could, since I was with New Tribes, I could write down their core beliefs. And without those core beliefs, New Tribes could not exist the way they exist. So when we talk about these matters, we're talking about the fact that we hold some things, and we hold some basics, and they're the things about which the assembly life revolves. And it holds us together. And you take away those things, and then we lose some particular aspects. But I need to emphasize again, because I think we have failed to properly teach, not the doctrines, because we teach the doctrines well, but to teach why they're important. Not just here is what they are, but why. Because when you go off to college or you go off to school and you go to that Baptist church and you see a man who preaches 52 Sundays of the year and you are deeply blessed by him and you see souls saved and you see people's lives change, you're going to say, what's the difference? And you see, whether some of you may accept it or not, some of these one men who preach every Sunday are godly men who God's using. So what's the big deal? And that's what I want to try to explain tonight about just one of these. I want to get into this thing of the priesthood of all believers. Now, some of these are interwoven. As I get into this tonight, you'll notice I may bring up some things about spiritual gifts, even though I may not define them, and plurality of elders, and the autonomy of the church. But basically, I want to get to some basics, and I feel, as I said before, that we have failed to teach our young people properly because we have just told them what we believe, but not the core, the why it's important. And the other thing is, we've often taught negatively. We have talked about, we don't want somebody preaching every Sunday. Well, I don't either. That's why I'm with the assemblies and I'm not a Baptist. But we often knock the clergy and criticize the clergy, and then the kid goes to college and sits under wonderful teaching and says, what's wrong with that man? He blesses me. And sometimes people are confused. And that's why I think many times, what a Lake Geneva crowd, huh? Hey, Jim, how are you? Nice to see you. What's going on? Oh, you're with the college staff, right? Oh, gee, what a cruddy summer you must be having. Anyway, so I feel very strongly about this. Many of our kids leave the assembly. They go to school. They go to other churches, and they're deeply blessed. Deeply blessed. And then they often think, what's the difference? Well, there is a difference. So we're not knocking other groups, nor are we trying to say you can't be blessed in the group, but we're trying to bring out some biblical concepts that are very important. Now, I may seem to go too far of this, but I'm committed to the assemblies just as you're committed to the assemblies. And I don't like to see us continually lose young people. And then as we lose them, many of them, again, simply say, what's the difference? I don't get it. That man who preaches 52 weeks out of the year has deeply changed my life. So now we have to get into this concept. So tonight we'll talk about the ABCs, assembly basic concept, and starting with the priesthood of the believer. And this is very important. Now, I assume that Jim Callahan, in giving you the history of the brethren, I can't listen to the tapes. When we have speakers, I can't listen to tapes. I'm unable to follow anything. So I'm just winging it. I have to ask questions, but I'm no longer able to listen to what other people teach. But I assume he taught you that the brethren came out of a well-structured institutional church. That one of the things that led to the brethren movement was the fact that there were born-again believers within the Anglican church, the structure of the Anglican church, that has a very well-organized hierarchy of bishops and priests and and various other functions, and these people broke out of it. And I assume he probably mentioned that, that the beginning leaders were highly educated men, very highly educated men, who in the Anglican Church realized as they were worshiping there with the ritualism that there were many unbelievers sitting next to them, as well as the fact that they were not able to exercise certain prerogatives that a believer has. And so the Brethren movement started as a rebellion. Maybe you don't like that. Maybe as something counterculture, something that was iconoclastic, something that was anti-establishment. It broke off from the Anglican Church. And I don't know whether we don't like that word broke off or not, but that's what they did. They didn't, I think originally, Jim Callan might have said, they didn't even originally think of starting churches. They probably just wanted to meet with other believers to use some of their privileges as believers, responsibilities, as we call the priesthood of the believers. And most likely what they were doing was trying to do some things that the Anglican Church would not allow them to do. And the times then were such that many people were looking for a breath of fresh air. Remember, the times we live in often dictate movements and responses from people's hearts. And I'm sure he went through that. But as the assembly started, they began with some certain premises, some certain ideas. And as they began to form and it began to move, they began with some ideas. Now, in the Old Testament, there were priests. And they were people, if you were born in the family of Levi, you were automatically a priest. You were priest by birth. That had nothing to do with holiness, right? Eli's sons were priests. They followed him. Eli wasn't a holy man, nor were his sons. And if you were the tribe of Levi, you were automatically a priest. And so you were chosen to do certain things for the nation of Israel, offer sacrifices. You were the one, and you were the one only who could do that. And you offered sacrifices, and you drew near to God for the people, and you did various things of offering sacrifices and so on and so forth in the temple for the nation of Israel. And I think we pretty well understand that. So that even the high priest, Aaron, could only enter the Holy of Holies one day a year, on the Day of Atonement. We know when Jesus Christ came and died and rose again, that a change took place. The veil, as we call it, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, and signifying that the way into the holiest of all, the presence of God, was now available to everybody by faith. And we also know that when he died and rose again, we are the children of God. We are called a kingdom of priests. We are called a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. And many of the things in the New Testament where we can offer sacrifices in other matters are written in such a way that it gives the idea that we have this wonderful responsibility and privilege of acting like priests before God. I broke off out of the Catholic Church. Some of you came from others. I broke off because there was basically, they witnessed to me and I understood what the Bible said. There was one man, only he could give the Lord's Supper, the Holy Eucharist. Only he could do this, only he could do that. A special group of people. And my way to the presence of God was always through intermediaries. When I became a Christian, I began to realize that in Jesus Christ, we're now called priests, that we have responsibilities and privileges. We can pray. Well, we all know that. We can worship. We can offer sacrifices. We can do a number of things that were the privilege of priests. So in the original Brethren movement, and I don't know, again, if I'm saying things Jim Callahan said or adding to it or contradicting it. But according to the scriptures, there are no laity. There is no laity. There is no division between clergy and the laity. Now that doesn't mean there's not elders or deacons. and that they're not people who have gifts to do certain things, that isn't that issue yet. But all believers related to Jesus Christ, chosen by Him by the new birth, are called believer priests. There are no special garments we wear, of course. It has nothing to do with being born into a family, a certain family on earth, but certainly in the family of God. The priesthood of the believer says that I can do many functions. I can serve, I can worship, I can pray, I can do a number of things. And I don't need intermediaries. And I think that's pretty well understood. And this is the thing about the priesthood of believers that all other groups believe. The things I have just stated are some things that all evangelical groups would believe. The Baptists would believe it, and the Free Church would believe that. You can pray, and you can worship, and you can offer sacrifices, and you can do things. But there's still a difference. And that's one of the points I want to get at as we look at this matter. There's still a difference, and I think it's important. Now, some of the privileges of priesthood in the New Testament are, we have, for example, access to God. You and I can go directly to God. We don't have to go through anybody else. You don't have to go through the elders or a priest or a bishop or a deacon. Whatever you go, you can go directly to God. In fact, it says in Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, we have boldness to enter the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that would be a startling statement. If you were a Jewish believer or a Jewish sympathizer in the first century, and you were thinking of coming to Christ, but you weren't sure. And if you heard a statement like that, it would be a revolutionary statement. It would be an incredible statement that we all have boldness to enter to the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. That would totally do away with the whole priesthood system. That would totally make the whole system as nothing but a shadow and a type pointing to Christ. So that would be an incredible statement to make. And you can see, as the author of Hebrews then was saying, some revolutionary things. And some things that would really shake people up. So we have access. All of us can draw near to God in full assurance. When we were under the priesthood, and I'm just starting with the basics, of course, we didn't have the assurance. We went through another person. And we didn't have the assurance of acceptance by God. We can go with assurance. There are other functions in the New Testament that all have ideas of priests behind it. For example, some of the things we can do. We can yield our bodies to Him as living sacrifices. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your body as living sacrifices. Not only are we the priests before God, have this privilege of drawing near to Him and doing certain things, but they actually see ourselves as a sacrifice also. So we're priests and we're sacrificing. We give our bodies as living sacrifices. You know these things. You know these things well. Philippians chapter 4, verses 16 and 18, and Hebrews verses 13, verse 16, talks about the fact that we can share our monetary things. We can share money. That's an offering. That's part of our priesthood. Those are some of the things we can do. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. I want to read that one. It's a good one. Philippians 2, 17. And Paul says, yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. The sacrifice and the service of your faith. He's using the very idea of a priest now. Our faith is a sacrifice, and we're poured out. We're poured out as sacrifices we are offering, the service of our faith. So we can offer the sacrifice of service. You do service for Him. Big or small. You do service for Him. It is seen as being part of our priesthood. All right? There's the sacrifice of gospel witnessing, winning souls, going out and taking the gospel to the world and sharing this message. There's a sacrifice of praise, Hebrews 13:15, the fruit of our lips in praise. So those are some of the matters that are I don't know why I'm looking at that, I have the light off. But those are some, did somebody turn the air conditioning off? Or am I just sweating because I'm nervous? Man, it's hot up here. Right? But I'm elevated among you by another foot or two anyway. So those are some of the things we can do. Offer our bodies, offer money, the sacrifice of our service, gospel witness, and praise. We can make intercession for people. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 and 2. What does it talk about? Praying for authorities and governors and kings and people in authority. Praying and asking God to do things. The privileges of interceding for people. Now all of these things God sees us able to do. And this is something we have a right to do and we ought to be doing. And also, of course, we can function in many, many other ways. And before God. Another matter is, of course, is holiness. The holiness of the priest. The first priest in the Old Testament were washed. And they had to go and consecrate. When they first went, they had blood put on the various parts of their body, their ears and their mouth, etc. And they were consecrated, and they need to wash and cleanse themselves. And it certainly has to do with the fact that... thank you. And it had to do with the fact with holiness. Turn to Matthew 23. I'll give you these basics, then I'll get to some of the other humbugs. Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, and the outside of them may be clean also. The first priesthood had to do with certain form of cleansing of cups and using of symbols and using of different things to worship. And he said it's just all formal. It's ritualistic. It's ceremonial. In the New Testament, the priesthood of the believer is put on not external matters, but first of all, internal. Internal defilement, cleaning the cup, staying clean. Timothy says, where Paul said, Timothy, we're vessels of honor. And we are to stay clean. So part of it is the fact that our priesthood deals with a daily living walk, an internal fellowship, and making sure that we are living in true holiness. And so the New Testament priesthood has more to do than just outward symbolisms. And it's very important. And the mark of the priest, of course, is absolute dedication to God. Now, I've just gone over these very briefly, very, very briefly, and I want to state some things that make our beliefs different. Well, other groups believe these matters. They believe in the priesthood of the believer many times, and again, I want to be careful. I don't want to emphasize the negative. But when you go to another church and you are richly blessed, you could just ask a few questions. And it's not meant to teach us negatively. I believe, as I said in the beginning, that one reason we fail to keep many of our young people is because we have taught the New Testament church negatively. And I don't think that's right. We have blasted other people, ripped other people down too much. And then, as I said, our young people go off to churches and they're richly blessed. And they say, what's the big deal? And that's one reason why we lose them. But there are differences we have. For example, in our view, as all people being believer priests, we believe, and this is where it comes in tied in with gifts, we believe that as believer priests, God can raise up any of us to use us because he has given us the privilege as believer priests to serve him and that he is able, outside of education, although we're not against the education, obviously. Or outside of ordination, or outside of the approval of any denomination, that God is able to take the average person who is consecrated to him, who will offer their lives, who will offer the sacrifice of service, who will learn to give their heart, who will learn to pray, he can call them in any kind of work. Now there's a difference, and this I feel is important for you to understand. When I was at the Free Church, And I really respect the people in the Free Church. And they taught me a tremendous amount. But when I was in a Free Church, and I was studying the Bible and leading the youth group, I was youth director for a while, I did a lot of teaching. A lot of times adults would come in and listen, and basically they seemed to like what I taught. And one time the pastor was going away, and they called down to the seminary to get a speaker to come, and they couldn't find anybody to drive up to Milwaukee. And the Sunday school superintendent pulled me aside, and he said, "We would really like to have you speak, but we can't." "But why is that? Why can't you have me speak?" "Well, I think you do a good job, but you don't meet our qualifications, and I'm sorry." The qualifications, of course, that I would have to have been a graduate from a seminary. The qualifications, of course, had to be that I was ordained. Now, while I may be making a big deal out of this, that is the fundamental difference that the assemblies hold that are absolutely essential, young people, and all of us. As believer priests, every group believes this. But there are restrictions that are often laid down that say that as a believer priest, there are certain things you cannot do. For example, we have leadership of elders. Other churches have elders also, right? They have deacons, they have elders. But we have an open table. We have a table where people can come up, and any man can get up and pray and come up and break the bread. Any man can take and pass out the wine. In other places, and again, it sounds negative, but in other places, only certain people could do that. Only certain people would be allowed to do that. And that's where I differ with it. I believe that one of the strengths of the assemblies is the fact that we allow the Holy Spirit to work through every believer so that every believer assumes responsibility to serve, to pray, to give, to sacrifice, to be involved, and then we allow room for the Holy Spirit to work in people and call them to God's work. The best among us, it may be a surprise, the Tiernest Wilsons, who we don't have men like that who come here anymore, they're going with the Lord, but the Tiernest Wilsons and many of the well-known missionaries and many of our well-known speakers, including some of those who years ago were pastor of Moody Radio pastor, and others who did teaching were not formally educated in seminaries. They were people that God spoke to and used, and through His Word and through study, God was able to lead these people and use them. Now, this may sound like a small point, but it is not. Because, you see, when I was at the Free Church, I was limited. They would say, "You have a right to pray, go directly to Jesus Christ, you have a right to praise, you have a right to serve, but even if you have a gift of speaking, we cannot allow you to do certain things." And in the assemblies, we give room for the Holy Spirit to work in people. And that is why we are always harping, if you want to call it that, on these truths. Be exercised. Do something. Be involved. Be dedicated. And let the Lord Jesus Christ live through your life. So one of the things I feel that's important to me in this idea of the priesthood of believer is the recognition that not only can all believers go directly to God, nobody would disagree with that. That all believers have a right to praise Him, nobody would disagree with that. That all believers have a right to give money, certainly nobody would disagree with that, say. Say. That all believers have a right to do some form of sacrifice, nobody would disagree with that. But where it comes in is this, is that if God wants to give you a gift because He's given gifts to the body and He has placed you in a unique place in the body, no man, no system should stand in the way of your being able to be used by God. And that's where I believe in the priesthood of the believer just differs and crosses the line a little bit. Because as I've gone around and spoken among the assemblies, they have never asked whether, quote, I'm ordained. They've never asked whether I went to the right schools. They never even asked if I went to a mass. They just want to know a couple of things. Is he a godly man, and does he have the ability that God gave to do this? That's all they're really interested in. And so there's a difference. And young people, you go off and you'll be blessed at other churches, and God ought to bless you because you're preaching His Word and teaching His Word. And God blesses, and not in spite of them. I don't think that's a fact. I think that was wrong for us to say it years ago. God blesses them in spite of themselves. That is wrong. Because He blesses us in spite of ourselves, too. We're all sinners. We can be pretty bad sometimes, too. I think I heard that Jim Callahan last week said we fight over a lot of picky things. So we can have... Did he? He said that. Okay. Say that much I heard. And he's correct. He's absolutely correct. We fight over a lot of finicky, picky things. So when we say that God blesses them, as some of the other ones said, God blesses the denominations in spite of themselves, well, He blesses us in spite of ourselves, too. Because we can be pretty nasty when we want to be. And I'm sure Jim told you about some of the history of the brethren that can get kind of messy. One of the things he may not have told you is that sometimes I feel as if the criticism of the assemblies are overly harsh. For example, why everybody seems to be picking on us. Say, but we don't have any theological controversies. We're not denying the scriptures. We're not voting on particular areas of scriptures that change people's lives. We may fight over finicky things, but there is never any theological discussions or fights that destroy the basics of God's Word and the Gospel. The assemblies are solid and true. And that's why I think Jim Callahan's statement is a shame. Because our fighting over picky things ruins our testimony of the fact that he's a believer priest. Because those people from the outside, and let me just, this is connected with what Jim said in the priesthood of the believer, those people from outside who understand we fight over picky things often say it's because they're uneducated and they're not trained to be leaders. And that's one of the arguments you often hear, say. They study the Word and they know the Word, but they're uneducated and they're not smart enough to understand. And therefore, many times you've heard the old argument that elders who have been involved in things that have been difficult are often said to be people who really aren't that much aware of what is going on. And so it's a shame that comes out, that argument is against the assemblies. Dave Glock, teaches at Emmaus, a few years ago wrote an interesting article for the Emmaus Journal about the Lord's Supper. I went through the typical things we believe. But one of the things he mentioned was the reason why we do not have theological controversies. Can anybody remember? Did anybody read that? And can anybody tell me why you think we don't have theological controversies? This is kind of a surprise. I'm setting you up. See, we fight over finicky things, and that's true. That's true. And I don't disagree with them at all. I've been around a lot, and some of the things people fight about, wow. I turn around and walk the other direction. But why haven't we fought over theological issues, fundamental theological issues? You know why? I'll tell you why. The Lord's Supper every week. See, the Lord's Supper, what has been criticized, Dave Glock said something very interesting. People have criticized us for having the Lord's Supper every week because it's too frequent and we can abuse it and we can be, you know, cold and we can turn formal in some of this. But Dave Glock said, and I thought this was very enlightening, the weekly observance of the Lord's Supper has kept us theologically straight, because at the Lord's Supper you have all of the theological things you must hold. The inspiration of Scripture, the holiness of God, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? His coming to the world as a perfect man, His coming to the world as the Son of God. His death on the cross. His shedding of His blood. His being raised again. His coming again. All of those truths are seen in the Lord's Supper. And Dave Glock said the fact that we have the Lord's Supper every week has probably been one of the most significant things to keep us theologically online than anything else. And the more you think about it, the more you realize there's something there. So, I believe some groups criticize us about our beliefs of the priesthood of the believer, and our abuses of the Lord's Supper. And I believe they criticize us not on biblical basis, but I believe they criticize us solely on the basis that they have a higher organization and only certain people can touch the bread and touch the cup. So basically what I wanted to get at tonight, without going into detail, I wanted to get at why it's so important for us to hold this doctrine. We hold it. Everybody else holds it too. But we hold it a little different because we believe that God can raise up people and use people. He has made us all this. And God has given us the Holy Spirit. And He has given us gifts. And that the possibilities of God using people, raising them up in the local church, is an incredible possibility. When I began to understand this, when I went out to the field and met new tribe qualifications, and they ordain you and give you papers, and so everybody kind of thinks that's nice. Say, but really, any Yahoo organization, and I don't mean new tribe Yahoo, but we could give organization. I could form a church and I could give ordination papers, say, put them on pretty paper. But the point is that when I began to see these truths, I realized that that was the strength of the assembly and the priesthood of the believer. So if you're going to another church when you go to school, and you're enjoying it, and you're really being blessed, and there's no reason why you shouldn't be blessed, you may be asked to do certain things, but watch what they possibly might not let you do because of lack of gifts, or only certain people can do it. And I believe this is important. Now, I asked another question, and then I'll let you ask your questions. You can see I didn't intend to get into all the details of every verse. The last one, are there any trends among us that might change our understanding of these ideas? And there is. And I'd like to share it with you. And it may be, well, no, I wouldn't say difficult for you to understand, but you might wonder where I'm coming from. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, there's a verse that says, talking about gifts, says, they that rule, rule with diligence. In some of the modern translations, it's been changed to the word, they that lead, because it comes from the word to go before. Okay. And in some of the modern translations, it says, they that lead are to lead with diligence and understanding. So it means to stand before or somebody who leads. It is the same idea used for plurality of elders. It is the same idea that is used for the word elders. In other words, elders are leaders. The trend among us is to say that elders and leaders are separate. Now this is very important. This is very critical, because this trend could really put us like everybody else when it comes to the priesthood of believer. And the trend is this, that there's a separate group of people called leaders. They are separate from elders. Now, the same idea of leading as elders. Any commentary, and I have commentaries not just by brethren people, I have commentaries by Anglicans, I have commentaries by Presbyterians, I have commentaries by all kinds of people, and they all say that the word is the same word that is used for elders. But among us today, there is a belief that elders and leaders are different. And this idea says that there are leaders in the assembly. And these leaders in the assembly are not elders. They are different from the elders. They plan the direction of the assembly. They plan our outreach. They plan teams for pulpit ministry, and that the elders shepherd the people. Now you might wonder what this has to do to priesthood or believer. It has a lot to do with the priesthood or believer, because these people who believe that these leaders are separate from elders believe in an elite group of people who must be educated a certain way and think a certain way. In other words, what I'm simply saying is that there's a creation of a new group of people who are setting themselves up above the elders and above the congregation. Not just in gifts, but in direction. And in many cases, to join these leadership groups in the assembly, you have to have a proper education and go a proper direction. And that, if you're following what I'm saying, is becoming a dangerous trend. A very dangerous trend. You may not have come across it. That's perfectly good. But it's going on. You will hear young assembly people talk about God giving them the gift of leadership, and they're no more qualified to be elders than the man in the moon. And they use Romans 12:8. And on the basis of that, another group of people is being formed, leadership, but what I'm saying is that it is beginning to be formed because it says the elders have not been qualified, the elders aren't educated enough, and basically the movement is to go up to seminary and get your degree before you can be joined one of these groups of leaders. That's a trend that is taking place among the assemblies, and if that trend continues, it will destroy part of our doctrine, the priesthood of believer, and make us just like others. Because that trend will say, no Yahoo like John Duckhorn can be raised up and serve God unless he goes our direction. And that is something that's going on today, and it isn't biblical. The misuse of the term leader is wrong. There is not a different group of men called leaders than the elders. It is the same word used for elders and the same idea. And I believe the reason it was raised up, this idea came, is because there were young, well-educated men, and nothing wrong with being well-educated, well, young, educated, and prepared young men who disagreed strongly with their elders, who disliked their elders, who thought their elders might be a little dumb, and maybe some of them are, see? And they thought their elders might be a little pig-headed, and there are pig-headed elders. And therefore, in creating this new group, they can run roughshod over the elders and make decisions and place themselves above the elders. And to me, this has a lot to do with the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer not only means I can pray and give my body and give my money and serve, but it means that I have the ability to be raised up by God to be used. That He takes godly, clean vessels and uses them. And that's the difference between our belief and others. As I said, when I was at the Free Church, and not knocking the Free Church, they believe in the priesthood of the believer, but I was limited. When the Sunday school superintendent to me said that day, I think you're gifted, and some of the people would like to hear you Sunday when the pastor's on vacation, but we can't. That was the beginning of the opening a door for my leaving denominationalism. Not because I didn't want to be educated, but that was the beginning. Or when we said that only certain people can break the bread, only certain people can baptize, that the average believer could not do it because they are not of these other groups, that is, I believe, unfair and not biblical. All right. You'll notice here we have elders. You'll notice that we do not give to ourselves the privilege of being the only ones to pass out the bread and the cup, right? When we have baptism, well, we use everybody. Since I've been home, I've baptized once or twice, and that's because somebody asked me to. I don't like getting wet and changing my clothes all the time. So our leadership has not taken to itself certain forms of service. And so the priesthood of the believer means that you can be a David Long and leave Ireland at 19 or 20 years old and go to Africa for 40 years and serve God with a high school education and be one of the leaders and best writers and best thinkers we have, or T. Ernest Wilson or Donald Cole or Robert Little. And you can just name them on and on. So there is a difference in our belief, the priesthood of believers, and I hope that you'll understand where I'm coming from. My purpose tonight was not just to show you all the verses, but my purpose tonight just was one, to tell you why it's important, what we think differently about it. And if you take that away, we are no longer an assembly. You take that away, we become just like everybody else. Then we will gradually fall to a division between the clergy and lady, the elite, and the people who are not elite. And that's important. And that is why during some of the brethren controversies, even though brethren fight over picky things, some of these controversies are important because many people are trying to maintain this ability for God to raise you up and use your life in unusual ways, in extraordinary ways, without limitations. Our view of the priesthood of the believer, and I'll just end it here, you can ask questions or whatever, our view of the priesthood of the believer sometimes is too narrow. And that may be funny because I'm just talking about how narrow others are. But sometimes among us, the emphasis of the priesthood of the believer is put almost exclusively on getting up at the Lord's Supper. And that is only a very small part of our belief of the priesthood of the believer. You are a believer priest at the Lord's Supper. And it's a privilege of getting up. But often it's only put on that aspect. And the priesthood of the believer covers a multitude in a very broad area. And I feel that limiting to that makes it difficult then for people who don't get up often. Because then you'll often hear somebody say, you haven't been up for a long time, you're not exercising your priesthood. If you hear that statement, cut them off and say, I certainly am. I may not have been up at the Lord's Supper, but I've been praying and giving and sacrificing and serving. Now, this is being critical, but this is in-house stuff, okay? This is in-house stuff. We won't let the world hear this. But I intend to be critical about that because it has hurt some people who are living godly lives and who don't get up very frequently, and they've been told they're not exercising their priesthood and sacrificing, reading His Word, being led, praise, giving ourselves, giving our life, being used in unusual ways. And I feel free, I can say this because I'm one of you and I'm of the assembly and I'm a little iconoclastic, and it's in-house criticism, and we should do that once in a while too, for each other. Okay, are there any questions, any comments, corrections, additions? Anybody want to get up and leave? Go on, I don't care. Anything like that. Throw anything.
If anybody feels more comfortable writing out a question for John, maybe some questions here for life.
While you're thinking of questions, if you have any, pass them out. This matter, as I said, the priesthood of believers often interwoven with other things such as our spiritual gifts, our belief in spiritual gifts. The next time I'll talk about that. But it's closely interwoven. And that's why a view of spiritual gifts is very critical also in this matter. Oh, a lot of portions. Okay. Hebrews, what portions of Scripture support the priesthood of all believers. Well, there's 1 Peter, we are believer priests, royal priesthood. There's Hebrews chapter 10, we have boldness to enter the holiest of all by the blood of Christ. I mentioned to you that the functions of a priest, what were the functions of the priest? Offering sacrifices. We offer the sacrifice of our body, Romans 12, 1. We offer the sacrifice of praise of our lips. So 1 Peter, strong on it. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're a believer priest, royal priesthood. That we are called out to give praises to him. Hebrews, every believer can enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. All the barriers are removed. God allows us to come directly to his presence and function, not with earthly sacrifices. Revelation chapter 1. Can anybody think of other verses? Does anybody have some? Hebrews 10, John.
Revelation 5:10.
Pardon?
Revelation 5:10.
Okay, Revelation 5:10. All right. Hebrews 10, 19, 20, 22. 1 Peter chapter 2. Mentioned twice. Pardon?
13:16.
Hebrews 13:16. What does that say?
But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices,
okay,
God is well pleased.
All right. See, in the use of the idea of sacrifice is to get these people who are used to what? Offering animal sacrifices, outward sacrifices, to recognize that there's other sacrifices they can give to God. And this is the function of a priest. Okay. Okay. It's a comment, not a question, so I won't give it to you. No. It says, this is interesting, he did. Jim emphasized that the life of Christ, rather than the degree of light each believer has, was the fundamental difference that the early brethren made. Your talk tonight really illustrated this. I hope so. Any other comments or questions? Then I'm done. When the elders got together and talked about this, one of the things we wanted to do is not just go through the teaching as we've done many times, but to try to point out to you an important issue in each one of these teachings. Something important, something different, something fundamental to us. That's why I didn't just put all of the verses of priesthood tonight and go over them in detail. Because the object is not just to teach these, but to tell you that there's a fundamental reason why we hold it. And without that reason, we could not continue to exist as we exist, or if we exist. Any other questions? I have camp on my mind too much. See, so this is just a little blip in parentheses between going to camp. My mind's on camp too much, so I'm not. All right, how can young men be encouraged to exercise public priesthood at the Lord's Supper for the first time? Okay, public priesthood, because there's certainly more, as I said, to the priesthood of the believer than just the Lord's Supper. As I mentioned before, I think that's an injustice to tell them that that's just the only place they would use it. How to encourage them? Well, one of the reasons I think in my asking question, though I may be getting off of people who don't share, is because they're afraid they're going to say the wrong thing. They're not going to say the right thing. And then if they don't say the right thing, they're going to be criticized. And I feel that maybe when Jim Callahan says we fight over picky things, I feel that may be something in that area that has caused us problems. We have not given young believers the freedom to get up with a full heart, even though it may not be deep and profound. We have not given the freedom to get up with a full heart and give it without fear of being criticized. And that's a fact. Remember, I travel around, and I started assemblies in Columbia, so on and so forth. That's a fact. So what can we do to encourage them? Encourage them to get up and share, because they're not sharing with us, they're sharing with Jesus Christ. When they get up and share at the Lord's Supper, they're sharing with Him and not with us. They should not have to worry about our opinion. They should be thinking only the fact that as priests are coming to God and they're offering their little penny. And why somebody's been doing it for years is offering a huge amount. That's one of the things we can do. Encourage them to get up and share. Just share what's on your heart. And then if they're a little off, instead of pulling them aside and making them feel bad that they didn't say what is right, just help them, steer them a little bit. We need to create an atmosphere where people are free to get up and share what God has given to them. And you don't have to have, we're talking about light, okay, this matter of light. You don't have to have an incredible amount of deep light to get up and share at the Lord's Supper. You remember something, maybe some of you don't remember this. Many years ago, there was a young man who came back in religion with long hair and earring. Remember Dave? Alright, you don't remember Dave, okay. And Dave came in, he had long hair and an earring, and he was kind of a frightening looking object. And he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And one morning here in the Lord's Supper, David got up. And I'll be honest with you, the place kind of got real quiet. And Dave got up, and Dave said, last week I went and I bought big mag tires for my car. Big. He said, I wanted these tires. I customized this car, and this is the last thing. I had to have these tires. And he described the tires. And he told us how wide they were and how much money he paid for them. And we were saying, what? And he said, they put these tires on, and I drove out of the car dealership, and I got a block away, and I thought, you know, Jesus Christ is more important to me than these tires. Now, friends, that wasn't very profound, and it wasn't deep, and it wasn't typological, but that was the full heart of a brand new believer. And one of the first things I did was pull Dave aside before anybody else got to him. And by the way, nobody did. But I pulled him aside real quick and I said, thank you for sharing what's on your heart. And feel free to do it again. You see, that was, to me, that was a moment of worship. A young hippie with an earring and long hair, just out of the world, living for the big tires. And then simply saying, you know, Jesus Christ is more important to me than those tires. So that's an illustration. So we need to encourage men to get up. We need to encourage them to study. There's another thing that happens. I'm getting off now. I'm going to get in trouble. But I've been around long enough, so. Another thing that happens. Some people are afraid to get up because they're afraid they're not going to have something of a theme. You with me? We often believe at the Lord's Supper that all of it should flow toward a theme. Well, it doesn't necessarily have to. There's a theme of Jesus Christ. See, when I sit at the Lord's Supper on Sunday mornings, I never hear any of you. I haven't heard anything clearly at the Lord's Supper in about 5 years. Even with these microphones. These microphones, my sound system is bad. I never know what you're saying. I haven't heard, seriously, anybody worship and share in years. But when I get up, I don't worry about whether I'm saying it according to a theme or not, because I'm speaking to Jesus Christ. You see? And I've had young men tell me, I had something to share this morning, it wasn't according to the theme. And I said, what do you mean it wasn't according to the theme? that it honored Jesus Christ. Yeah, but it wasn't according to the theme. The theme seemed to be about the cross. What do you want to say? I wanted to talk about his coming. Get up and talk about it. Get up and talk about it. Right? So that's another thing that hinders them. They're afraid they'll say something inappropriate. It won't be deep. They're afraid that it won't be on a certain theme. And I'm not trying to be sacrilegious here tonight. When a person comes and their heart is exercised and they have a verse and a thought to give, they should be free to get up and give it before the Lord without worrying that it will not perfectly fit in with who went in front before. So I think that's another reason. Young people, if you have something, another thing is, some people express to me, and I'm getting off again, that it has to be spontaneous, that if you study at home, it's given the idea that you come to the meeting, you get something at the meeting. I don't know where you get that from Scripture. Oh, you say from 1 Corinthians. Okay, you get it from 1 Corinthians, but prophet. If the Spirit speaks to a prophet at the meeting, the prophet gets up and speaks. But at the Lord's Supper, we're not prophets. See, we have God's Word, and we're not getting direct revelation. That verse does not apply to the Lord's Supper. Those verses don't apply to it. If you're studying at home during the week and God blesses you, there's absolutely nothing wrong with preparing ahead of time to share your thought at the worship meeting. Nothing wrong at all. If God gives you something when you come in, sometimes I've come in and I've been there and something has come right there. But almost every time I share, it's because it's been on my mind all week. And I don't feel I've slighted him at all. See, it's just sharing with you the full heart I've had all week. A place of worship. So these are some of the things. We encourage young men, people to get up. To get up and give what you have and not be fearful. Not be fearful. There are stages of growth and development. And young believers need to be confident that old believers will rejoice when they get up. It doesn't always have to be spontaneous. You can prepare ahead of time. And it doesn't always have to fit with the theme, as long as the theme is remembering him. See, you can come in a lot of doors and remember him. And so I think that's important. The fact that, and if somebody does say something inappropriately, and sometimes people do, we must understand that if we're going to help these people, we can't kill the spirit in them. Don't kill the spirit in somebody who talked inappropriately. Don't pull them aside and kill the spirit. There must be ways we can teach with patience and understanding. All right, enough of that. Was that too much? Okay. Comment, not a question. I like this, thank you. This is really liberating stuff. Should set every believer free to serve God and each other. Praise the Lord. Okay. Question. If the Lord's Supper... Oh, all those brought questions now. All right. If the Lord's Supper was the only place to exercise the priesthood of the believer, that would leave out all women. Good comment. That's right. Okay. Enough of that. Priesthood of believers applies to men and women. Can you give examples of different roles and common roles? No. Next question. When you say different roles and common roles, you're talking about men and women or what? You got to identify yourself because I don't understand the question. Priesthood of believers applies to men and women. Can you give examples of different roles and common wolds. I mean, different between men and women. Common rule. I'm following.
How do you focused on the responsibilities of men exercising a priesthood of a believer. How does a woman exercise being part of the priesthood of believers?
Well, I just said that the priesthood of the believer wasn't just fully to the Lord's Supper. And as far as we understand in Scripture, that the role of the women was not having authority and leading in the assembly. And that's a biblical principle. And that's another principle, but that's a biblical principle. I didn't add it to this list, but the role of women. And so therefore, the fact that women are not able to get up at the pulpit or to speak at the Lord's Supper, because in that meeting the Scripture asks them not to, doesn't mean that they can't exercise priesthood. If that was the only place, then we would be unjust. But the priesthood of the believer is everything. So that's the only thing I can say. But the role of women and men is different. The leadership, this sounds dogmatic, and this is one of the things that separates us from other groups, many other groups, is that women are not to usurp authority or have authority. They're not to be in the spiritual leadership as official elders. And that's biblical. What's interesting, if you study this, and don't study it from the modern cultural viewpoint. If you go back to any of the old commentaries, and I don't mean brethren, any of them, you'll find that they always say in this first century, in the primitive church, in the church of the apostles, and they will always back up what I just said, in the first to second century. And so it's about all I can say. And that opens us to criticism, but that's all I can say. The role of women. I find, for example, years ago when I was in Columbia, I met a missionary, a Baptist, and he said to me, "Who do you serve with?" And I hemmed and hawed around, because I don't like to say it, and I hemmed and hawed around. And, "Well, what are you guys hemmed and hawed around?" He says, Oh, you Plymouth brethren. You don't believe women can do anything. Oh boy. So this was down at the orphanage, and I said, because I knew this group, I said, I don't know if that's a fair statement. Well, he said, "You people are really repressive to women." And I said, "Do you have any women, do you ordain women preachers in your denomination?" "No." "Do you allow there to be women elders or deacons in your churches?" And he said, "No." Okay. "Do you allow any women to be on your board?" And I knew this because, "No." I said, "Then there's basically no difference." "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, our women do all kinds of incredible things for Jesus Christ. And your group has the same restrictions ours does." See? And they did. They don't allow women in the pulpit. They don't allow women to be ordained as pastors. They don't allow women to be deacons. They don't allow women to be elders. And they don't allow them on the board of moderators that control their church finances. See? So, what's the diff? And at their Lord's Supper, they don't allow any believers to participate other than the pastor, who must break it and hand it out. Huh? What's the difference? I don't know. See? Okay, you following me? I'm going away for a while. I can run and hide for a week and a half. Oh, sure. Sure. Yeah, yes to that one, too. Okay. Is the older women teaching younger women part of the priest? Oh, certainly. Certainly it is. They're to teach. And they're to teach and they're to help and they're to share. Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's part of what they can do. Absolutely. Because all believers are in the priesthood, do all have the liberty to take initiative in matters of evangelical outreach? Or is the pressure on the elders? Well, of course the pressure isn't on the elders. We ought to be witnesses, aren't we? We ought to be witnesses. the elders may help an assembly come up with ideas of outreach. They may plan to bring an evangelist and use a local evangelist. They may plan something, but if I get this correctly, this is a matter of outreach. This is all believers are witnesses. All believers. In fact, when Peter is talking in 1 Peter, we call them royal priests and priesthood, priests and a holy nation of priests. He said that they should all be prepared to give an answer to anybody who asks them of the hope that lies in them. And the reason he says these people in 1 Peter should keep their minds clear to serve is because God has called all of us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and we are to be light in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. Absolutely. And the elders may give guidance in that. They may come up with suggestions, but every believer is to be involved. That's what makes an assembly grow. Okay, one more thing. This is what? Prophets, enemies of established religion. I'm not sure I understand it because, oh, they were okay. Enemies of established religion. Israel wanted a king. Is this the same as trying to separate and make two separate roles, prophet and king, as an elder and leader? Well, I'm not sure. The kings never saw themselves as prophets. They didn't have that role. The king recognized that God raised up prophets from among them. But the kings never had the role of a prophet. He wasn't automatically assumed. He didn't have the role of priest. Remember, a king intruded in the priesthood and was severely punished. So I don't know if that applies as the same thing because there was differently. The king didn't assume he was a prophet. So I'm not sure if that applies. But in this idea is elder and leader. I don't know what else to say because I don't think there's the prophet and the king. The king was not to do the same function as the prophet. And the prophets were raised up by God to speak to the nation. And often the kings used the prophets and listened to them. But I don't know if I can, what more I can say. I'm not sure I quite understand. I don't know how to answer that. So I don't think there's a similarity, no. I think this thing that came up about elders and leadership today is a result of, I'm going to be quite frank with you, quite blunt. Frustrated young men who were angry at their elders and found out that they were not getting an opportunity to serve, and maybe some of them should. And so therefore it became kind of a thing as they saw their gifts to feel that they were in a position of leadership to lead. The elders are to shepherd. There's a book, I can't find it now, but I have it at home, written by a brethren writer that has a chapter and it explained that clearly and he's for it. And in that chapter, and it's not Alex Strauch either. Alex Strauch is against it. He wrote Biblical Eldership. He and I have talked purposely, and Alex Strauch said there's no biblical precedent for that at all. But this one book I have at home that was given away at a conference, the middle chapter definitely says that elders are to shepherd the flock and the gift of leaders are to lead the congregation. And they are not two. And no Greek commentary will tell you they're two. You just can't do that. It has to be merely the fact that it can't be based on exegesis in Greek. It can't be based on those. It has to be based primarily on opinion. The fact that there are people who were frustrated, and I have no problem with the fact that there were young men who were frustrated and kept down. I'm not going to argue with that at all because it's true. And I have no problem about the fact that that elders many times were afraid of gifted young men. I have no problem with that at all. I have no problem with the fact that sometimes elders would only pick people of their own kind to be elders and bypass some of these qualified young men. I have no problem with that at all. But that has nothing to do with twisting the scriptures and coming up with two forms of chapel leadership. There are not two forms of assembly leadership. There are not leaders and elders. And to say that the elders should be out shepherding the flock, you know, counseling with the divorcee or counseling with, and just visiting the sick, and that the leader should lead. No Greek book will back that up. And no commentary in exegesis will back that up. And so that is one of the things that's happening among us. Maybe you'll come across it, maybe you won't. Are there any other questions? Then we can have our coffee and get out of here. I hope you understand what I'm trying to get at. That our belief allows you to be used by God in unique ways without having to go through institutionalism of any sort, to be able to meet the standards set up by a group of men. You ought to be biblically clean and gifted and serve. And when the assemblies, as a core belief, change that belief, it will mean that people like myself can never be called up and used unless we go through certain formal steps. And the steps aren't serving the local assembly and being recognized and commended. The certain formal steps will be, you must have to go through certain steps of education and ordination. When the assemblies change that, we're going to fall into the same pattern. The elite and the yahoos. The men who can do it all and the people who can't do nothing, anything. And I remember what happened to me in the Free Church. That left people an incredible impression on my soul. I mean, it really, you can see by the way I'm talking about it, really left an impression. When he said, you're gifted and we believe you have the ability to speak, but we can't let you do it because you're not ordained. That left an incredible mark on my soul. One that I never got over. Because even as a young believer, I looked at the scriptures and said, that's not right. And I couldn't tell you why it wasn't right. I just looked at it and said, I know it's not right. See? But I couldn't explain it. And so, and again, nobody's knocking education. Being a PhD, being a theologian, nobody's knocking that at all. That's not the idea. Phil Kern's a theologian. That's no problem at all. Praise the Lord. Say. That's not the issue. But the issue is, could God raise somebody else up to serve who doesn't have any of that and use them? And the issue, the answer is yes, he could. Father, thank you for these teachings. We ask you that the people in this room tonight will understand that you've given to all of us unique and wonderful privileges. We can pray directly to you. We can intercede for others. We can offer the sacrifices of our bodies every day. We can offer the praise of our lips. These are sacrifices that as priests that we offer in your presence without having to come through some curtain or rituals or being born into the right families or nations or being educated in the right schools. Thank you that when we were born again, you gave us the Holy Spirit in your word. You ask us only that we be students of your word and faithful to what your word says and be clean vessels that are living every day for your honor and glory as we try to serve you. And we thank you that in our groups, as small as they may be, you have the liberty to raise up people to serve you and gift them and use them that often astonishes the people around them. We pray then that you'll help us to understand the basics of these doctrines, the heart and soul of it. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.